Well, good day, everyone everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas, and this is a live weekly prophecy reality edition. So if you're listening on a Wednesday morning, I invite you to come on over to the chat room at firstamendmentradio.net and join the conversation. We're going to go through current events, news items, and our prophecy reality worldview, how that pertains to what's going on in the world around us today. And first of all, let's see. We have, well, I was looking at this article here, The Dark Origins of the Davos Great Reset. It's important to understand that there is not one single new or original idea in Klaus Schwab's so-called Great Reset agenda for the world, nor is his Fourth Industrial Revolution agenda and his claim to having invented the notion of stakeholder capitalism a product of Schwab. We all understand what stakeholder capitalism. It's not you. You're not a stakeholder. Stakeholder capitalism, there's people like, Bill Gates. Yes, he's a stakeholder capitalist. And these are really fascists. Stakeholder capitalism is code word or code phrase for corporate fascism, okay? Because the government exercising power that it has, that it only can do unlawfully in free nations through the corporations. So the corporations become the puppets of government. And what do the corporations get out of it? Well, lots of money, lots and lots of money, contracts. You get to pay ever increasing interest on your money. No, you pay interest on your money. You put your money in the bank, you pay interest on it in that it's worth less now than it was when you put it in there. it's kind of like reverse interest. No, that's what's really going on out here. I mean, how could the pharmaceutical companies, you know, these practicers of pharmakia over the whole earth become multi-billionaires, except through the government mandating that people buy their product. Yes, mandating that people buy their product. And it just goes across the entire spectrum of the corporate autocracy or the new stakeholder capitalism. The new fascism of the day. Klaus Schwab, getting back to Klaus Schwab, is little more than a slick PR agent for a global technocratic agenda. Is he really slick? A corporatist unity of corporate power with government, including, I gotta read that again. Klaus Schwab is a little more than a slick PR agent for a global technocratic agenda, a corporatist unity of corporate power with government, including the UN. And we've talked about the UN here. And if you're new to us today, we have found the UN in Bible prophecy. It is called the Image of the Beast. And if you read my book, The Beast Apocalyptic, it'll become crystal clear to you that the UN is the image of the beast. But enough on that. Let's continue with our article here. Including the UN, an agenda whose origins go back to the beginning of the 1970s and even earlier, the Davos Great Reset is merely an updated blueprint for a global dystopian dictatorship under UN control that has been decades in development. The key actors were David Rockefeller and his protege, Maurice Strong. That's where this author is going with it. They're key actors in plausible deniability for the Antichrist. I'll put it that way to make it more real. In the beginning of the 70s, there was arguably no one person more influential in world politics than the late David Rockefeller, then largely known as chairman of Chase Manhattan Bank. Creating a new paradigm. At the end of the 1960s and early into the 70s, the international circles directly tied to the David Rockefeller launched a dazzling array of elite organizations and think tanks. These included the Club of Rome, the 1001, a nature trust tied to World Wildlife Fund, the Stockholm United Nations Earth Day Conference, the MIT-authored study Limits to Growth, and David Rockefeller's Trilateral Commission, Club of Rome. A fitting name. In 1968, David Rockefeller funded a neo-Malthusian think tank, the Club of Rome, along with Aurelio Pascal and Alexander King. Aurelio Pecci, I believe that would be your Italian pronunciation of the name. Aurelio Pecci was a senior manager of the Fiat car company owned by the powerful Italian Agnelli family. Fiat's Gianni Agnelli, was a intimate friend of David Rockefeller and a member of the International Advisory Committee on Rockefeller's Chase Manhattan Bank. Agnelli and David Rockefeller had been close friends since 1957. Agnelli became a founding member of David Rockefeller's Trilateral Commission in 1973. Alexander King, head of the OECD science program, was also a consultant to NATO. That was the beginning of what would become the neo-Malthusian people pollute movement. Now, he's got that in quotes. I don't know exactly what that's referring to. People pollute. The people pollute movement. In other words, I guess that means that people are polluting the earth. They're destroying the earth, and we must be do something about the people that pollute. And I believe that we've been experiencing for the last 3 years in overdrive the final solution to people polluting. And it's not really funny. Sometimes we just have to chuckle as a defense mechanism. In 1971, the Club of Rome published a deeply flawed report, Limits to Growth, which predicted an end to civilization as we know it, as we knew it, because of rapid population growth combined with fixed resources such as oil. The report concluded that without substantial changes in resource consumption, the most probable result will be a rather sudden and uncontrollable decline in both population and industrial capacity. The most probable result? Well, I believe that was the result they were looking for. And they're working on it very hard now, if you haven't been able to tell. It was based upon a bogus computer simulation by a group of MIT computer scientists. It stated the bold prediction, if the present growth trends in world population, industrialization, pollution, food production, and resource depletion continue unchanged, the limits to growth on this planet will be reached sometime within the next 100 years. That was 1971. In 1973, Klaus Schwab, in his third annual Davos Business Leader Meeting, invited Pecci to Davos to present Limits to Growth to assembled corporate CEOs. In 1974, the Club of Rome declared boldly, the earth has cancer, and the cancer is man. Yeah, getting the idea? Then the world is facing an unprecedented set of interlocking global problems such as overpopulation, food shortage, non-renewable resource, oil, depletion, environmental degradation, and poor governance. They argued that horizontal restructuring of the world system is needed, drastic changes in the norm stratum, that is, in the value system and goals of man, are necessary in order to solve energy, food, and other crises, i.e. social changes and changes in individual attitudes are needed if the transition to organic growth is to take place. They've been working, they've been very busy working toward this goal. In their 1974 report, Mankind at the Turning Point, and what a turning point it was, huh? The Club of Rome further argued increasing interdependence between nations and regions must then translate as a decrease in independence. Nations cannot be interdependent without each of them giving up some of, or at least acknowledging limits to, its own independence. And that means world government, of course. Now is the time to draw up a master plan for organic sustainable growth and world development based on global allocation of all finite resources and a new global economic system. You know what the all finite resources means? That means the entire planet. Yeah. They look at it as a finite resource. That was early formulation of the UN Agenda 21, Agenda 2030, and the 2020 Davos Great Reset. So we had the 2020 Davos Great Reset, and what is coming up is, of course, Agenda 2030. These were called back before the turn of the millennium there, UN Agenda 21, meaning their agenda for the 21st century, the coming 21st century. That was in the 20th century. David Rockefeller and Maurice Strong, by far the most influential organizer of Rockefeller's zero growth agenda in the early 1970s, was David Rockefeller's longtime friend, a billionaire oil man named Maurice Strong. Canadian Maurice Strong was one of the key early propagators of the scientifically flawed theory that man-made CO2 emissions from transportation vehicles, coal plants, and agriculture, and you breathing, of course. Is that CO2? You breathing? Yes. And agriculture caused a dramatic and accelerating global temperature rise, which threatens the planet, so-called global warming. As chairman of the 1972 Earth Day UN Stockholm Conference, Strong promoted an agenda of population reduction and lowering of living standards around the world to save the environment. Strong stated his radical ecologist agenda isn't the only hope for the planet that the industrialized civilizations collapse. Isn't it our responsibility to bring that about? This is what is now taking place under cover of a hyped global pandemic. Strong was a curious choice to head a major UN initiative to mobilize action on the environment, as his career and his considerable fortune had been built on exploitation of oil. Like an unusual number of the new advocates of ecological purity, such as David Rockefeller or Robert O. Anderson of Aspen Institute for, or Shell's John Lowden, Strong had met David Rockefeller in 1947 as a young Canadian, 18, and from that point of 18, and from that point his career became tied to the network of the Rockefeller family. Through his new friendship with David Rockefeller, Strong at age 18 was given a key UN position under UN Treasurer Noah Monod. The UN's funds were conveniently enough handled by Rockefeller Chase Bank. This was typical of the model public-private partnership to be deployed by Strong. Private gain from public government. Yes, that's the obvious model that we see. In the 1960s, Strong had become president of the huge Montreal energy conglomerate and oil company known as Power Corporation, then owned by the influential Paul Desmarais. Power Corporation was reportedly also used as a political slush fund to finance campaigns of select Canadian politicians such as Pierre Trudeau, father of Davos protege Justin Trudeau, according to Canadian investigative researcher. Earth Summit 1 and Rio Earth Summit. And it goes on and on. Great article here you can find at lourockwell.com. But you're starting to get the idea. And you know what? This really doesn't just go back to the 70s. Actually, it goes back 120 plus years. If you go back, well, at least 100 years, easily 100, when we see the Rockefeller participation in the what became known as the Spanish flu epidemic. And I put out several weeks ago, I published on my, I have a Substack page now. Let me see if I can find that article for you here. I think I have it in this other browser here. And I can, oh no, it looks like I closed that. I'll get it during the break. But it's called Pandemic to Euthanasia or something like that. But it covers a history. It's a 3-hour documentary, and it's very well done. And it is also done by people who are obviously liberals, but they are pretty much the old liberals. I mean, because they do not like the whole pandemic, and they trace it all the way back to the Spanish flu. And what they uncover is that it's the same playbook, only played 100 years later in 2020. It's very interesting, very eye-opening. Things are not what you've been told they are. But I'll find that link during the break here, and I'll put it in the chat room, and perhaps I'll post it on my, because I've been playing with a Substack. I just don't really have time to do a lot of these things. But I've been playing with this Substack thing because a lot of people are putting articles on there. And I thought, well, if I can double my bang on another forum by publishing, duplicate publishing on both. But still, like I said, I have so much going on and so much to do that it gets even difficult, very difficult to handle all of these things and keep it all in hand. Anybody can identify with that out there? But anyway, the article goes on to Earth Summit 1 and the Rio Earth Summit. And it just goes back that far. But I think it needs to go back further. And then when we realize there are a lot of people that, I guess the news that I would tell people that believe in futurism is that the great tribulation that they've been waiting for is here. Your name and where are you calling from? Yeah, that's what I thought. Man, this guy just loves my program and just keeps calling it, but I guess he's too afraid to speak his mind. Yeah. But anyway, the great tribulation spoken of in Daniel, I mean, in Matthew 24, it's here. It's the tribulation of those days. And it speaks of great tribulation, a small g. There is no the great tribulation, but I guess that's the one they want to pin it on. The one that precedes the coming of Christ. Well, the great tribulation is here, and you have not been raptured yet. And I say you're not going to be raptured, because Christ is coming back when the trump sounds at his second coming. And it's not in two parts. Okay. And I know that a lot of you futurists, you go, oh no, the temple, when they start building the temple, that's the kickoff point. Well, I did write a book for you. It's called When the Third Temple is Built, the Rapture Play Will Begin, because I can undeniably, without a doubt, tell you that no one's going to be raptured when they start building a temple structure over there on the Temple Mount, when they move the Abraham Accord, which they're finishing up in Abu Dhabi right now, or somewhere around there in the Mideast. And I believe the next one is going to be on the Temple Mount, the whole Abraham Accord movement, where they bring the three Abrahamic faiths together on the Temple Mount. They've already got two of them there. And of course, then you have, you know, Catholic, Roman Catholic, so-called Christian churches all around, but they're going to bring them together like they have in the Abraham Accord already, but they want to bring it together on the Temple Mount. But no one's going to be raptured. And we are in the great tribulation of the days that precede the second coming of Christ. And we will be in them till he comes. There's no escape. But the good news is, as I've told everyone before, that it's not as bad as they say. All of the mayhem, judgment of the entire book of Revelation is not going to be squeezed into the last 7 years. Actually, all of that played out over the last 2,000 years. But, you know, if you're in tribulation, and it can be very severe. Many people have died over the last 2,000 years under severe tribulation, even martyrdom, under terrible circumstances and terrible tortures. Many, many people. So was their tribulation greater than someone else's, or less great, greater than anyone else's who suffered martyrdom and torture and all kinds of unspeakable things being done to them and their families and their lives? Can we really say that we have the greatest tribulation coming? No, I don't think so. It is going to be a great tribulation, preceding the return of Christ, but the news is that we are already in it, and the Antichrist is alive and well on the planet right now. And everything is moving forward, but it's not going to play out like your Left Behind movies. Okay, well, I'll be back in a few minutes.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Welcome back. You're listening to Across the Border. This is a live prophecy reality edition. And my announcement, I guess, for this broadcast is the Great Tribulation is here. We are in it. It is the tribulation of those days spoken of in Matthew chapter 24 and the tribulation of those days preceding the return of Jesus Christ or the second coming of Christ, however you want to put it. There will be no secret rapture. Sorry, that's been called off. I have it on good authority. That is, I read the entire Bible and couldn't find it anywhere. But those Left Behind books, they all have something in common. They are all in the fiction section. Okay? Fiction section. Fiction is not reality. It is fiction. And while it may be all exciting and everything, I find out something a little bit different from Scripture. Before we jump into this article that you see on the screen here, Eric is in the, says he got the book, so I believe he got the trilogy. Okay, that is the three books in one. Is that what you're referring to, Eric? Yeah. Probably. I don't even have a copy of that. I have the three separate volumes. And you put them all together and then you got the book, see? Yeah, like this. Three books in one. But anyway, yeah, I hope you enjoy that. But I was going through, chapter 19 myself of the exposition of the Revelation. And of course, I have that here on my screen. The Marriage Supper and Armageddon in chapter 19. And I was reviewing it again from the book, from my own exposition, which is not mine alone. I use E.B. Eliot and Matthew Henry, and then I write some too. Because a lot of this is already fulfilled in history. You know, why should I reinvent the wheel? All I need to do is search out the best that I can find out there and then update it, because E.B. Eliot is the latest writer. Matthew Henry wrote centuries before E.B. Eliot, and E.B. Eliot finished his great work in 1864 or 65, somewhere around there. And then from that point on, we've got until from 1865 till today, quite a bit has happened since then. And it was even in development in E.B. Eliot's day, which he didn't see. And there's no reason he should have seen it. So anyone who comes after me, but I don't think there'll be, I plan on sticking around for a while. Yeah. Yeah. Eric said, I got three of them. Oh, he got three of them. Okay. So you got three of the trilogy book. That's great, man. One for your brother and, the other. Yeah. Yeah, I know. I sent my niece two books, two of my Abraham Accord books, which is the same as the rapture will be it's the same as, when the third temple is built. And she gave it to one of her friends that she was going to church with. And it was a little too much for her to handle, I guess. Because she gave it back and said, I don't remember what she said, but she was not really happy with the book. But that's the reason I wrote it for people, that for futurists. I tried to break it to them softly, you know, and to logically break it down for them so that they could see in the Word of God and, give them a primer historicism, but some people aren't ready for it by any means. That doesn't mean they're not saved or anything like that. It's okay. It's all right. You don't have to have your prophecy right to be saved, but it certainly helps in your walk to know what's coming. And it takes a lot of fear away, because, you know, I don't have any fear. Because, one, I'm going to die anyway. And, you know, this coming year is going to be my 70. So, and people are dropping like flies all around me, and a lot of them are younger than me. I think a lot of them got the shot too, but people do start dying anyway, around my age. Yeah. So, I'm going to die anyway. And we all have that to look forward to. There's no escaping that obvious thing, but to be at peace with it is really important. And I think understanding the revelation and what is going to happen when Christ comes, is it going to be like the fictional books of Left Behind, or is the millennium real, or is it not? I believe that people who spend a lot of time in God's Word, they want answers to that, and they want to know that their answer comes from the Word of God and is supported by the Word of God and is backed up by His Word. So that's why I do this. Plus, we need to know. I mean, if we know who the Antichrist, if we understand history, you know, then that's why I've gone through so much history in this broadcast. And the more I understand, the more clearly I can see what is going on. It's just like the article I read. It goes back to 1973, and people go, wow, a lot of people haven't even been alive that long. Okay, and 1973, I was, you know, 20 years old. So, yeah, I was a young man, and I was stupid and ignorant and didn't know anything at all. I mean, absolutely nothing. And worse than that, you know, I had no mentor. No one was discipling me. I was kind of wandering around with a Bible on my own and misunderstanding about 80 to 90% of what I read. Yeah, imagine that. Well, it's not hard for me to imagine because I lived it. But anyway, the marriage supper and Armageddon, I see a chronology here, and I believe it is chronological. I believe the entire Revelation is chronological, but a lot of it is supplemental too. Okay, because you'll read something that John dates from the time he wrote the Revelation, but that information is given to you so that you understand the characters, who the beast powers are, and you understand where they came from, the history of them, because knowing what or who someone is or what a beast power is, it's good to know the history of that beast power. So a lot of times it seems like you're going backwards, but you're not really going backwards. You're getting supplemental information, and that supplemental information takes you back to give you the history of the entities that are involved in the chronology of the Revelation. And there are three chronologies in the Revelation, and there are three sevens. Of course, you have the seven seals, and then you have the trumpets, and you have the vials. Or is it the other way around? Anyway, you have the three sevens, and I still get it all mixed up in my brain still, even though I understand it much better than I have in the past, and probably much better than 95% of the people who ever hear my voice. And I still get it mixed up. But then I have to open up the book and refresh my mind on it. One of these days, I'm still working on getting it all, like, right there, you know. Hopefully I don't start losing my mind like Joe Biden. Yeah, that would be no fun. I'll keep working on it here. But it seems to me that the Marriage Supper and Armageddon, I believe the Marriage Supper goes on while preparations for Armageddon take place in the world. That's the conclusion I'm coming to. And so I'm rereading chapters 17, 18, 19 over and over, and I keep seeing more little things. And then I'm surprised when I read that, oh yeah, look, that's in here. It's in the exposition that I read. It doesn't mean, because I wrote it down, doesn't mean that I have it all in my mind immediately available all the time. It still means I'm still getting it impressed in my mind, and I have to look back at it and to get it more fixed in my mind what's going on. So there's a blessing for those that read and keep the things that are written in the book. And I believe we need to keep reading it to understand it. And then there's so much confusion out there with the amillennials who say, well, there is no millennium, but there is, but it's not really 1,000 years. It's really 2,000 years. And the only people to get to live the millennium, the amillennial millennium that they talk about are people that died 2,000 years ago up until the day that Christ comes for a second coming. And if you're alive and remain when Christ returns, oops, you missed the millennium because you weren't a disembodied spirit ruling and reigning with Christ. For if you died 5 years ago, for 5 years. If you died 100 years ago, for 100 years. If you died 1,000 years ago, you got to rule and reign with him in a disembodied state for 1,000 years. If you were one of the apostles who died in the first century, well, you've been reigning for 2,000 years with Christ in a disembodied state, right? Yeah, when you kind of light it out that way, it just kind of sounds kind of silly, doesn't it? Anyway. Okay, let's see. I have another article. Anyway, I'm looking forward to feedback from those that write the books. And Eric, go over to Amazon, where the three separate books are, nonsense. I agree. Where the three separate books are sold separately on Amazon, only on Lulu. And there's a link on all of my posts now to get the trilogy, the three books in one volume. Yeah. But if you go over to Amazon, do leave, reviews over there on Amazon. Cause I need a lot more reviews than I'm getting on Amazon. So, yeah. Okay. This article here. Vatican extends secret deal with China on making bishops, then defends it. Well, it's not much of a secret, is it? If I'm now reading about it. And let's see, where is this article at here? Oh, this is Religion News Service. So you can see why I subscribe to their email, subscribe to the service. I wouldn't pay for it, but they have articles like this. They are very liberal, so I won't support them, but I will use their articles. Vatican extends secret deal with China on making bishops, then defends it. Church officials say the life of the church in China takes precedence over diplomatic strategizing against the leadership of Beijing. So this is how they're positioning themselves for the public view, that they're strategizing against the leadership in Beijing. But I know what's behind the leadership in Beijing is the shadow government that works for the Antichrist. As I've said it 100 times here or more, that wherever the totalitarian governing powers of the earth is the most totalitarian and the most repressive, there you will find the Antichrist and his shadow government in full control. And yes, they have to deal with people. And yes, some people they don't like. They didn't like Donald Trump for some reason, but they know how to use people they don't like too. These the Antichrist and shadow government, they're masters at manipulating people they like, people that like them, people they don't like, people that don't like them. And if things get totally out of hand, there's always the poison cup or the poison needle or a crashed airplane or the assassin's gun, whatever. You know, they have many methods of making sure that their will is done on earth, and they think as it is in heaven, because they believe that this guy is the ruler of heaven, earth, and hell. Thus, he wears a triple tiara crown when he is crowned for his position. Otherwise, he just wears a yarmulke. Yarmulke, that's what they call it. It's spelled yarmulkel. But he wears a yarmulke the most of the time. What does that mean? Does that mean he's like, oh, yeah, you know, that makes sense. Because when I read the Revelation and I read Jewish symbols, they are for the church counterpart of the Jewish church. You have the Christian counterpart, and that's what the symbols are referring to, like Jerusalem being the capital of the Jewish church. We are to look for the capital of the visible Christian church. I wonder what that could be. Huh, I can't imagine. Maybe you guys could figure that one out. And so, if I see a guy in the Christian church wearing a yarmulke, is he like the Christian counterpart of the Jewish symbol? Like the scribes, the Pharisees, the ones that are called hypocrites by Jesus. He said, your father is the devil to them. Is that what this represents on his head? I think it does. Yeah. But this is a very interesting article. This guy is the bishop maker. He's the leader of the Roman, capital R, Catholic, capital C, Church, the RCC. That is the Roman Catholic Church. And he's not the leader of the true small C Catholic Church, because Jesus is the leader of the true church. And this guy he's now the universal bishop, the bishop of bishops. And he gets to choose bishops for the whole world. And any bishop that he chooses is not a bishop at all. And anyone that does not bow down to the cookie god, they're not true Christians, because you need the cookie. You need to eat the cookie of the cookie god in order to be saved, because they perform the miracle of transubstantiation. And this is the only kind of miracles that they can perform, is pretend miracles. And so they have a lot of pretend miracles. I was listening to Rick Wiles the other day, and he keeps going, oh, the United States and America is the most wicked nation, and he's pointing to all these things and Joe Biden and pushing, you know, because Joe Biden meets with the guy pretending to be a woman, meets the man pretending to be the president, and this is the wickedest nation on earth. And no, this is just mankind. And of course, I know that Washington, D.C. is under the control of the Antichrist and his shadow government. And he says we all the time. You know, he's making that we are the most wicked. We doing this and we doing that. And I'm going, well, you know, it's not we as in me, because I have no part in this. My kingdom is the kingdom of God, and Jesus is my king. And Jesus picks the leaders in his church, not this guy. Okay, and that's what this is all about. So we can look at a little bit of this article. This is from Vatican City. A controversial deal between the Vatican and Chinese government on the appointment of bishops was extended on Saturday, October 22nd, according to church officials who defended the controversial accord as an important step in restoring relations between the two countries. the two countries. Let's see, this is the Antichrist, the mystery Babylon. This guy is the mouth of the little horn. See, this is the mouth speaking great things and blasphemy, the mouth of the little horn here. Okay, the little horn of Daniel, and the little horn represents Rome. And now specifically, because there have been two centers, world centers in Rome, one being the pagan Roman government that ruled before the papacy, the rise of the papacy and the division into the 10 horn divisions, had their place with the beast. And then the governing power over the beast moved to the Vatican. Okay. And that is the one where it's speaking great things and blasphemies. And it's called, she is the great harlot. Okay. The whore that rides the beast, signifying that it is this great falling away apostate church with its man of sin who sits in the seat of God, claiming that he is God, taking to himself all the prerogatives of God and Jesus Christ with his triple crown, now appointing bishops in Beijing. The agreement signed initially in 2018 and renewed 2 years later is still referred to as provisional, and its content remains secret, likely in part because the Vatican recognized the unpopularity of sharing the appointment of bishops with communist leaders. Yeah, well, he did it with Nazi leaders, leading up to and through World War II, though at the time, pulling many layers of culpable deniability, really covering themselves very well, because most of the world cannot see it and will never see it. Under the deal, Beijing provides a short list of candidates, and the Pope has the final say. That's how we choose presidents in America. Yeah, the shadow government provides a short list of candidates, and then we get to choose which one we want. Yeah. So that's kind of the way it goes. So anyway, and this is all for public consumptions, really, because they can get rid of, and there was an interesting thing that took place this week in Beijing. They removed the party chairman, the former party chairman, and they did it publicly for some reason. And it was really a sad scene because it should be a warning to everyone in the CCP, you know, and where this guy went and what happened to him. Maybe he was shot or locked up or in prison for the rest of his life. Who knows? But yeah, Xi could be removed as easily as the guy that was the former party chairman was removed this week. She could be removed. It's all up to the shadow government. The Pope is not the head anymore. It just happens right now that we have a Jesuit Pope, so he's all with them on it because he's one of them. But all of the popes shuddered and shook, because of the shadow government that was removed at one time, but was quickly put in place, and the Pope that removed them from their place, the shadow government, the Jesuit order, that is, was quickly assassinated. I believe he gave way to the poison cup. He had a very short run in his seat on the chair of on the papal chair. Pope Francis critics say the deal concedes too much to Beijing and limits the Vatican's ability to condemn human rights violations in the country. The truth is, the Vatican doesn't care about the Uyghurs, and they don't care about the underground church at all. All they care about is their Catholic church that they control and is official. And that's the one that really counts for them. Okay, I guess we'll pick up here after this break. We're going to have some news, and we'll be back after that. You're listening to Cross the Border, Live Prophecy Reality Edition. Don't go anywhere. Hi, I'm Nicholas Arthur, and I'd like to introduce you to my latest book, Reformed Prophecy Interpretation, an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism in the 21st century. As with primitive biblical Christianity, historicism is the method of prophecy interpretation restored with the advent of the Protestant Reformation, and had become so widely held that for a long time it was called the Protestant view. My book is not so much about the errors of dispensationalism or amillennialism. Rather, it is about the historicist alternative to understanding many of the same passages from the vantage point of prophecy fulfilled in history. For those that desire more than mere hypotheses bolstered with conjectured speculation, those who require explicit biblical exegesis and verified historical fulfillment, and are not willing to accept speculation as anything other than what it is. Speculation, not truth. This book is for you. Over the last century, this method of interpretation has become almost completely forgotten, even by Protestants, in the face of a method that is based almost entirely on future speculation, rather than fulfilled prophecy in history. In my book, I examine the reasons for this and investigate some of the prophecy which has been fulfilled in the interim, as well as present an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism to the 21st century. If you're interested in a copy of my book, you can go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and get more information there, or you may also find it at Amazon. Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. This is a Live Prophecy Reality Edition. And we are talking about the Antichrist and his shadow government, how we're already in the tribulation of those days preceding Christ. And we'll call it Great Tribulation, because I think that what we've been going through for several years now, and the increasing instability on the world scene and of everything that we've become accustomed to over the last 50 to 100 years, would qualify as a great tribulation. No, there is no rapture. No one's going to be raptured out until Christ comes. And I don't like the word rapture. I would rather go with the Bible and use the word that the Bible uses, which is resurrection. The resurrection, that happens upon Christ's return. That's the one we're looking for at the last trump. We have the chronologies of the scripture, the seals, the vials come next, and then we have the trumpets. And of course, it ends with the last trumpet when Christ returns, and we are all called to his side. First, those that have died are resurrected, and those that are remain alive will be changed in the moment in the twinkling of an eye, as the scripture says, and we will join Christ in the air. And this we get from reading the Revelation, chapter 19, and also what is written in the epistles of those events. I have a quote here. We have thus far in the chronology of this chapter, speaking of chapter 19 of the Revelation, first a celebration of the victory over the enemies of God, and the marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus returns bodily in like manner as he departed at his ascension. He returns with his resurrected saints, both risen from the dead, with those alive and remaining at his return, changed in the moment, the twinkling of an eye, meeting him in the air. The shock and confusion will continue throughout the earth. It seems like we're getting a lot of shock and confusion. These are like, what do they call them? before if a woman having before before she has a baby. Oh yeah. But anyway, the tribulation, the shock, the confusion, let's see, in the psalm it says that they will counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, but he will have them in derision. And I see a lot of derision going on. Have you ever seen so much derision? It seems like they're running back and forth and running into walls and stuff and banging into each other. It's like they're losing their way. At the same time, it seems like they're getting their way, but really all they're doing is causing a lot of destruction. So the derision is becoming so apparent that it gives me comfort that they're in such derision and that they're never going to get their cohesive one world order. And that's another thing, listening to some other people talking about, you know, the coming of Christ and the one world government. I don't think they're going to ever get that cohesive one world government that everybody is fearing so much, because things keep falling apart. It seems like they're getting their way, but they're not. It's like now the earth is breaking up into two world orders. You're going to have an east and a west. Is that really the one world order? Is God, does he have them in derision? So there's this shock and confusion continuing throughout the earth. We can imagine with the added disappearance, then reappearance of the living saints of God with Christ where he appears. So imagine that. That's what we have to look forward to. Regardless of everything, that's all the frightening thing. I mean, I would be afraid. I would be very afraid if I didn't know Christ. If you don't know Christ, all I can say is you should be very afraid of what's going on in the earth. And more than that, you should be afraid of an eternity in hell and paying the price for your own sins. I mean, because Christ paid the price for the sins of all the elect, but those that choose to pay the price for their own sins. I don't know how that works. I don't know. I mean, I don't know why. There are a lot of people, they'll never repent. And repent is like a prerequisite to salvation, but they'll never repent for their sins. But they will pay the price for their own sins. Now, that's a scary thought. That eternity in hell. And hell's not going to be a nice place. You think there's derision and confusion and shock right now going on. Imagine something worse for eternity. Yeah. There's a lot of people I wouldn't want to be. That's for sure. So the shock and confusion will continue throughout the earth. We can imagine with the added disappearance, then reappearance of the living saints of God with Christ where he appears, while the celebration of the overthrow of Babylon, then the celebration of the marriage supper of the Lamb are ongoing. The world will be in confusion. They will counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, which they will perceive as a great threat. So they will prepare for battle. How long the celebration for the camp of the saints while the world makes ready for battle? Months? Years? The text does not reveal. But we know that a mortal army has much to do in the way of logistics and preparation for battle. An immortal army, however, that cannot die with the unlimited supernatural power of God is not so encumbered. While the one camp celebrates, the other toils in vain. Here observe. And I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp two-edged sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And can you imagine the scene? And all of the cameras in all the world, and all over the internet, and all the memes and everything going on when they have pictures of this scene happening. Yeah. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together into this great, to the supper of the great God. And can you imagine that we disappear when Christ returns? And we appear with him where he does appear to the world. And they're going to consider him a threat to their rule. I mean, look at these guys. You know, let me ask you a question. See these guys here behind me? Yeah. The triple crowned guy over here in the yarmulke. Yeah. That's, who believes that he rules heaven, earth, and hell. That's right. He usurps God's place, Christ's place. The usurper. That's what Antichrist means. One who takes the place of. And that's what he does on earth. He takes the place of God on earth, even appointing bishops throughout the whole earth, believing that he is the bishop of bishops. Now, that's Jesus is the bishop of bishops. He's the king of kings, the lord of lords, the bishop of bishops. Yeah, he's all of it. And these guys, so when Christ appears and we his saints disappear from four quarters of the earth and we appear with him, there are people that are going to notice that, one, we're gone, of course, and they're going to notice where we are. And some of them are family members who have not come to life yet, who have not awakened yet, are going to see us. And some of them are going to wake up then, but it won't be too late for them, but it will be too late for them to be in the first resurrection. Some of them may live through into the millennial reign of Christ, and some of them may not, because there's going to be a lot of death. Mainly in this battle is where the death, it's not going to be over the whole earth. People will live through this conflagration to populate the earth, because what did we read here? I mean, we just read this thing here, that he rules the earth. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of God Almighty. If there's no one left, who's he going to rule over? And who are his saints that rule and reign with him for 1,000 years going to rule over with a rod of iron? Yeah. Yes, all fitting questions when we read the Word of God, but the answers are in the text itself. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat upon the horse and against his army. There it is. The scene is set. We, his army, yeah, appear with him, and all they see is a threat. And the beast that was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Now this remnant here, that's those, the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse. Now, who are these remnant? Now, of course, the amillennials and many who don't believe there will be any mortals in the millennium or don't believe there'll be a millennium at all think that it's the remnant is everyone on the whole place, on the whole face of the earth. But you know what? You have to look for the antecedent. And the remnant were slain with the sword. Okay? So the remnant of what? A remnant is a cutout portion of an antecedent. So we have to look for the antecedent. Okay? So the antecedent is that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of them that sat on them, that in the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat upon the air, the horse, and against his army. So it would be the remnant of this antecedent, those that are gathered together. Okay, so whoever is left, the remnant of them that were slain, so whoever was not slain, that's the remnant of this army that gathered together to make war against him. These are the remnant, were slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse, which sword proceeds out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So this doesn't mean everyone upon the whole earth. Now, that sword could reach to those that were supporting those that are in that army, those that definitely were participants in the effort on the whole earth. But not everyone on the whole earth is going to be a participant. There are going to be a lot of people that are opposed to fighting this, to fighting the army of Christ. There are many that are going to recognize immediately that, hey, I missed it. They're going to be left behind in a way. Not like the Left Behind books, but they're going to be left behind in that they don't make the first resurrection. That's the only left behind. And there will be those that will come to Christ from that point, as there always have been, from that point on and going on through the millennial reign of Christ. There will be those that will come to faith in Christ, but many will be slain by the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And there's a lot of ways that can be interpreted, that by the word of God they are slain, because the word of God is the sword that proceeds out of his mouth. So one way or another, the word of God will take care of them, even if they're not immediately gathered together in that battle. There will be a lot of people that will be slain. We'll leave those details to God Almighty, though. So we come back. These guys here, they will not be happy. They will be counseling together. They will be making plans and gathering their army together. And it's going to take, I say, years. And you know what? The resurrected saints who are caught up to meet Christ in the air, and then we're with him where he appears on the earth, and the armies in there, they're shaking in their boots. What are we going to do? And of course, they're going to decide to fight against him. They're just going to decide that we have the power. We have the weapons. Look, all they have is horses, and they don't have military equipment. They don't have nuclear bombs. They don't have anything like that. And we can take them, and they will be deceived into thinking that they can take on the King of Kings and his saints where they appear on the earth. But then there will be others that will be watching and knowing, no, we can't. We missed it. But even if we die, they'll still have the gospel prize available to them. And that's how I read it. So read it yourself, get the book, An Exposition of the Revelation, Or just get out the Bible yourself and read it yourself and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what he plainly wants you to read about the days that we're living in and how these things are going to play out. There is a chronology there. I believe the revelation is absolutely chronological. The three chronologies, you have the seals, you have the vials, and you have the trumpets. And they're one after the other. One chronology plays out, and it's the other one comes right on the end of it. And the three chronologies fill out the entire era. Okay? And then there's the supplemental chapters that give you the details. And you just have to understand that the chronologies are chronological, and the revelation is fairly chronological, but the supplemental parts are not meant to be chronological, because a lot of them dive back to give you more details of the history of the characters that you're reading about in the chronologies. So we have to understand it that way. Okay, let's see what else we have here. Meanwhile, on planet Earth, now, rather than in the very soon to come in the future, and very soon, I mean, 20 to 30 years off is, I believe, what we're talking about. I don't have a date for you. I do believe, and I do have that chronology in the third book, and also the best one. You know, I have what year is it in the end of the third book, the Millennium Question. I have the chronology, what year is it? But the best one to see is on my website, and it's at the top of my website if you go to my homepage at crosstheborder.org or this one here. If you press that crosstheborder.org there, and you'll see it in the top here, the what year is it? Because there you get all of the charts and everything in color. And it's all the same thing that's in the book, only it's a little easier to read. And if you can click on these charts, and I think it makes them bigger. No, that one doesn't. Let's see. Yeah. If you click on them, they fill the page. Actually, they open up in a new page. That's how it works. So if you want to see like this chart here, you can click on it and it'll fill the whole page. So that's the best version of the What Year Is It chapter that I have is on my website. And that's free to everybody. And you can see that I posit that about the year 2055 will be the end of the sixth millennium and the beginning of the seventh millennium. I don't have a day or an hour or the exact year, and I'm not even trying to get that. But you can follow it through. You can go through the entire Bible. You'll see all of the chapter and verses here in these charts. When we go through the genealogies, then we go through the king. We have the, what is this one called? It's called the, birth of Isaac to Exodus riddle. So it takes you through that era, brings you up to the kings, the fourth year of Solomon's reign, and then we go through the kings of Judah, and it brings us to the destruction of the temple the first time, and then we follow the history to the time of Christ, and we can come to an approximate year that way in the Bible, just by following the Bible chronology to Christ and then jumping off to the Roman calendars that fill out the era since Christ. And I believe that if you go through that, that you'll agree with me that this is about as fairly reliable as we can get. And that's the whole point there. Okay, what else do we have? Now we have a whole nother segment to go. And speaking of derision, can Pope Francis survive the scheming of the schismatics? So even in the church, the Pharisee of the Christian church here, the head scribe and Pharisee son of Satan of the Christian church. That's what you're supposed to see when you see the man sitting there with a yarmulke on his head. That symbol, that being a Jewish symbol, is the Christian counterpart. And Jesus addressed them face to face and said, your father is the devil. That's what he said to them. And so we just have the Christian counterpart today. But we'll discuss it in our article and the schismatics and what's going on in the world of the great anti-Christian church, the great falling away of our century. Okay, well, there's our signal. You're listening to Across the Border. I'm Nicholas Arthur. This is a Prophecy Reality Edition. I'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
The book of Revelation says, "The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ." This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone, absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today, so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.
Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Fitting words for the days we live in, are they not? Fitting words. They make more sense every day, don't they? That's Psalm 2, in case anyone didn't know. That was the entire psalm. Let's see, Eric. Yeah, you're going to have to let me know, Eric, what your brothers think. I hope they're not... I hope they're somewhat Bible savvy before they read it, because I'm just wonder how they'll take it, jumping into the beast apocalyptic there. But you know, it's God's word, and He can work through it. So hopefully they'll see what the point is. But yeah, do let me know how that works out. Let's see. Eric says, "Can you tell us what you think about the Sabbath?" Well, the Sabbath was part of the statutes given to the Israelites in the Exodus. The Sabbath was never spoken of before that. There was never any instruction until the Exodus, and the children of Israel received it. I have several articles on my website about that, where I go into detail. But if you really want to know, I have an article, and it's called "What Month Is It?" MOONTH, because you know the root word for month is moon, and so I wrote the article "What Month Is It?" And if you go to my website up there, let me close that and go to the website here. In the top right-hand corner, you can't see it on the screen there, but if I bring it down here, you can, maybe. Yeah, anyway, all the way to the right over here, you'll see a green, magnifying glass or search symbol there. If you press on that, it opens up a search, and just type in MOONTH, and I'll do it here. MOONTH for month, and you will find it. Hit enter, and it comes right up in the search. What month is it? Sabbath rest. And so, if you want to know what I know about, I know this takes you through the Sabbath, everything you need to know about it, and also it actually shows you the calendar that God gave the Israelites in the Exodus that I've derived from the scripture itself. And others have found a calendar similar to that. And also another article, that one, What Month Is It? Well, let me put it in the chat room there for you so you'll have it for reference. And then there's another article that you should read so that I don't want anybody to be misled. And so there's article one. The other article for that should be, Torah, TORAH. Put that in the search there. Oops, got to do it again. You have to hit enter. You can't just hit the... Anyway, and it's called Reform Torah. So, copy. Copy link. Oh, yeah. And Reform Torah. I believe those two articles will help you out and answer whatever questions you might have. Yeah, what month is it? Did I get that right? Yeah, I got the right one for that. So anyway, I hope that'll answer your whole question. I don't have to spend a half hour on it. But I think everything you need will be there. Okay, now where was I going? Oh yeah, the Dark Origins. No, the Vatican. Yes. Oh, can Pope Francis survive the scheming of the schismatics? And see, so I see this derision going on. So I'm not so fearful of the cohesive one world government. Yes. They are tearing down a lot of things. And I believe that that's even throwing them into derision because the people have a lot of power still. And, going back to these two characters here, especially this one here, she, He's more afraid of the Christians that aren't Catholic, that aren't Roman Catholic, than he is of the Roman Catholics, because the Roman Catholic Church and the Pope here, they're always fornicating with the leaders of the world. I mean, this is the definition of the biblical fornication that the Revelation talks about, the great whore that fornicates with all the nations of the earth. This is the fornication. This is a picture of it here, because he makes deals with all the governments of the earth. And of course, it's compromise, and the church is now irreformable. That was the conclusion that the reformers came to, that one, that the Roman Catholic Church was the great apostasy, two, that the papacy was the seat of the man of sin, an ongoing seat being filled, like the president of the United States or whatever seat that one man after another fills, and the seat is never empty. And three, that it was irreformable, that it was the irreformable harlot church, great apostasy that the Revelation was speaking about. That's what the reformers found. And that's what history shows us. If we look to history instead of reading all these future fantasies, most of which the whole left behind scenario was birthed by the Counter-Reformation Jesuit Ribera. Of course, it was built upon by Jesuits that came later and added to it down through the centuries to become what it is today. The whole left-behind futurist dispensational construct, because that's what it is, and it's all speculation. So no one can prove it wrong, and no one can question it, because you can't prove a speculation wrong, because it's only a speculation. The only thing you can prove is that it is a speculation, but a lot of future dispensationalists don't even want to accept the fact that they're believing in a speculation. They believe that it is the truth, as if it had already been fulfilled in history, where the historicist only believes prophecy that is fulfilled in history is absolute and is beyond speculation. They got it all backwards, but it works really well for them to have speculations out there and get adherence to their speculations that are so positive that their speculation is the truth that they can't even consider the historicist alternative to the speculation. And if they were honest, people have a hard time being honest, they would have to at least admit that they cannot exclude by the scripture our fulfillment of prophecy in history. They cannot exclude it by scripture, because the scripture actually verifies it. But they want to say, oh no, there's double fulfillment and things like that. They come up with things like that. Or they just deny the fulfillment altogether and say, no, it's a future fulfillment. That isn't really it. You know, there's another 70th week, not the one that actually followed the 69th week, but there's another 70th week. If we skip that one, it went from 69th week unto Messiah the Prince, and they skipped this, it went directly to the 71st week, and the 70th week is reserved for the future. See, that's called confusion, but that's what they believe, and they believe that that's viable and absolutely acceptable to believe that kind of confusion. Like God pulled a sleight of hand by removing the 70th week. So it went 69 weeks, oops, 71, because 70 is taken out of its place and put in the future. No, God did not create that confusion. That confusion was created by a long train of Jesuits and coadjutors that kept adding to and to build the whole left behind, dispensational 70th, juxtaposed 70th week into what it is now. A totally, undeniable fantasy to those that believe it. They just cannot let go of it. There's rapture this, rapture that, rapture ministries all over, and these are not really ministries for God. You know, although God can work through his word if it's up on these ministries. And there are people that are being, you know, brought to Christ, even through fallacies, maybe. I don't know. I think the truth works much better, though, because you still have a lot of confusion. And I think it's easier to fall away from a fantasy than it is to fall away from reality. That's why I named my program Prophecy Reality. And you see how popular that is. Yeah, not very popular at all. Yeah. Okay, let's see. Oh, yes, this other article. So we have derision, even in the Catholic Church itself. Can he survive the scheming of the schismatics? Members of his opposition are well-situated to gather like-minded cardinals in the sort of conspiratorial meetings not known since the Middle Ages. Pope Francis, in a wheelchair, attends his general audience in St. Peter's Square at the Vatican in 2022. So that's where he is today. His new papal chair is a wheelchair. Yes. You know, Jesus will never be in a wheelchair. Did you know that? The true head of the church doesn't need a triple crown. Yeah. Made by man. And he'll never sit in a wheelchair. And he'll never ever need anyone to take his place, and he never did. He never needed a vicar, someone to take his place on earth, to vicariously take the place of Christ on earth. That was never called for in the scripture anyway. Getting back, the Schismatics is not the name of a new Broadway musical, but it might as well be. Some senior cardinals deeply unhappy with the 2021-22 round of the Catholic Church's worldwide synod on synodality seem to want the entire project to go away. Okay? It will not. The synod is projected to be a new old. I love the way they do this. The synod on synodality, the new old. Yeah. Or the new old way of being church. A permanent recovery of how the church began and grew. They are delusional, aren't they? Of course, their permanent recovery of how the church began and grew is to go back to the old papacy and not the new papacy. And that is the Latin Mass. That's what they want. And the Inquisition. That's what they're pushing for. They want Latin Mass. They want Inquisitions. And seriously. Yeah, just ask your friends at Church Militant on all of your popular, alternative, media websites like, or what do you call them? Social media spaces like Gab. And others where they are prominent because one, they are against the papacy and the church getting all, they're against the Latin Mass. They want to bring back the Inquisitions. They don't want homosexuality in the church and they don't like the LGBTQ. And plus that, they're against abortion. Okay. So everything they're doing seems to align with the alternate news sites that are popping up. Your name and where you're calling from, you're on the air. Okay. Second interruption there. I wonder if this person doesn't like it when I talk about these things, or is there someone from... Is there someone from Washington, D.C. in the chat room yet? Washington, D.C. hasn't shown up today. I have Gilroy, Atlanta, LaGrange, or I don't know where that's at. Michigan, Iowa, Akron, Wyoming, Arlington. I don't know what that is. I don't know how to say that one. But they aren't putting the states down there anymore in the chat room log there. Okay, the schismatics in the church. So the synod is projected to be a new, old way of being church. So they want to revise and go back to the old church, but they don't really want to go back to the primitive church, like of the first century. Yeah. Francis plans it has a change that will outlast his papacy. Even so, too many Catholics still have no idea what synodality means. No matter what the naysayers say, it is not a parliamentary event to vote on doctrinal matters of faith and morals. Rooted in the teachings and process of the Second Vatican Council, synodality is understood as walking together, a coming to consensus about the renewal begun following Vatican II. Of course, synodality means nothing if a national conference of bishops, individual bishops or pastors ignore the whole idea. Some of them believe that if they ignore the synodal process, they will be able to recover the past. They are the clerics who prefer the fiddleback vestments and Latin masses of their real or imagined pasts. They want women kept out of the sanctuary. They want lay people kept in their place. So they want a Nicolaitan church, meaning ruling over the laity. They want the, they want the priesthood, the papacy. They want their hierarchy over the laity. They want the Nicolaitan church back, and they want the Inquisition. That's what they want. These men simply hope the synod will go away. And that is what Pope Francis is doing. He's bringing together all the faiths. The Abraham Accord is one of his big pushes to bring together all of the three Abrahamic faiths together and the Abraham Accord. Bring that to the Temple Mount. Of course, we were talking about that earlier. And also embrace homosexuality, all this LGBTQ, all the stuff that they're doing to children today, everything Marxist. They want to bring it all in. And killing babies is just fine, as well as Uyghurs and others they don't agree with, because the Vatican's always been for that. The Antichrist and his inquisitions have always been for killing and putting to death anyone that stands in their way. They want to bring back the Latin Mass because the ordinary people should not have the Bible or the Word of God in their own language. They don't need to understand it because it would just confuse them. They need to do whatever the priests say. They want to bring back the past. Okay? That's what they want. They want lay people, the regular people, kept in their place. These men simply hope the synod will go away. They may have paid it lip service with secret invitation-only synod meetings and perfunctory reports. They may have thought they only had a year or so until a new pontificate would erase all this business about consulting the laity. Of course, a new pontificate is precisely what Francis's opposition hopes for. No doubt, the electioneering has begun, leading the charge, or at least leveling the greatest charges against synodality, are Austrian Cardinal George Pell and German Cardinal Gerhard L. Mueller, both retired. Each has a palatial apartment from which to conspire just outside of the Vatican's gates. So they got a battle going on, you know, kind of like the one that's going on in Islam. Kind of like the battle that's going on in America between the lamb-like horn and the dragon-speaking horn. We got a battle. We got battles going all over the place. There's so much derision. It is comforting. That you're not going to see any cohesive one world order worldwide. It's just not going to happen. The harder they try, the more difficult it becomes. Because one, it can never work and it never will work. They're working against themselves in everything that they do. Moving on here. Pell is Rome-educated, former Archbishop of Sydney, and for a while the Vatican's economic overseer. In a recent National Catholic Register essay, he dismissed current synodal processes, presenting the Church's 21 councils as examples of the Holy Spirit at work. Going back to the councils, right? And speaking of Vatican II and their councils. So he really believes that the councils are where the Holy Spirit works. Yes, and these are all Catholic councils, believe me. And, You can ask Tom Fress about those. He knows a lot more about the workings of councils than I probably ever will. So his point, only clerics can discern and decide. He calls the German synod process suicidal. Okay? So only clerics can discern and decide. Lay people, you reading your Bible, us sitting here and reading, you know, Psalm 2 or Revelation chapter 19 and 20, we have no idea what's going on. Only the Pope, only the councils can tell us, only the clerics can tell us what's going on. And we need to just trust them and sit down and listen to the mass in Latin and leave that important stuff to the really godly people, you know, the really godly people. Moving on here. Mueller, whose term as head of the Vatican's doctrinal body ended as its document on synodality was being written, has long been critical of France's concept of synodality, venting his ire at EWTN's Alabama studio with news anchor Raymond Arroyo. Recently, Mueller called the synod a hostile takeover of the Church of Jesus Christ. See, they really believe that the Catholic Church is the Church of Jesus Christ. And they really believe that if you are not part of it, you are not saved. And thus you are subject to the Roman Church in one way or another, that you, there's no salvation for you. And, they want an inquisition. They think it should come back so that they can straighten us all out. Okay, just thought you'd enjoy knowing that the derision continues on and it can be comforting. So may the Almighty bless you and keep you as you travel on the narrow way that leads to life. I'll see you next time.